Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians. We're continuing to work through the book of Galatians, and we've come to the point of Galatians 5:22 called the fruit of the Spirit. And we've had, we've stepped back and we've had four messages to introduce the fruit of the Spirit. And we have studied how the fruit of the Spirit is that which is produced by the Spirit, not by us. That God works in our hearts supernaturally to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. And we've also seen that even though the fruit is of the Spirit, God has given us means to use in our responsibility, our 100% responsibility, to grow in grace and to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. He's given us the means of faith in the very fact that He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. That by grace we are saved through faith, and even that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So faith is this gift that God has given us when He caused us to be born again, and we're to exercise that faith. We are to look to the God who has made us and the Christ who has redeemed us every day, and remember Jesus Christ and Him crucified, risen, ascended, and coming again, and look to His words that He's given us. And then we are to look to that word that God has inspired the whole Bible by His Holy Spirit. And that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. That we must bring the Word of God into our minds for the Holy Spirit to use the inspired truth of God to change us inside, to create love and joy and peace and patience. These things do not come just as gifts delivered to us sovereignly, but they are built upon the word of truth that the Holy Spirit sovereignly uses in our conscience to increase our faith and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to live for Him in this world. And we've seen that He gives us the gift of prayer. This means that God has given us to commune with Him directly. That when we're born again, the Spirit of Christ is joined with our spirit forever in a spiritual union which will never be broken. And in that great gift of union with Christ, we have His ear, and He knows our thoughts. And by His Spirit, He's with us and in us all the time so that we can commune with God through our Lord Jesus Christ all the time. Even if we're not consciously using words, we are in fellowship, we're in communion with our God. And He's given us the church. Sometimes people don't look upon the church as one of the means that God has given to strengthen our faith, and yet, as we saw last week, it is the primary means that the Lord Jesus Christ has chosen to use. I will build My church, He said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so the local church of the Lord Jesus Christ is where He has ordained His worship. As Mitch was telling us in Sunday school this morning, it is the place where He has, in the body of believers, set apart through their prayer and recognition of gifts, ordained ministers of the gospel that are gifted and able to teach the Word of God to the people of God. The local church is where the teachers of God's people come from. And He has given us the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this afternoon. It is a means of grace. It is, as baptism reminded us of the death and resurrection of Christ and sealed to our minds His faithfulness to us, that we walk in this world as baptized Christians who have taken His name upon us in public, who have committed our lives to follow Him everywhere we go. Baptism is a means to remind us of the work of Christ, and the Lord's Supper is also preaching to us Jesus Christ and His blood and righteousness every time we take it. In the simple symbols of the bread and the cup, we see His broken body and His shed blood, and we hear His words to the church, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. And as we do that, our faith is strengthened as we remember the scriptures about his humility and His willingness to sacrifice Himself. We remember Him standing before His disciples and instituting the Lord's Supper out of the Passover as a new ordinance for the church. And He lifted the bread and He said, this is my body which is broken for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me. And He lifted the cup and passed it around and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for many unto the forgiveness of sins. And as we partake of the means of faith and the word and prayer and the church and the ordinances of the church, God's Holy Spirit uses those means to help us to grow in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. So we come back this morning to Galatians 5:22, and we are going to see in this fruit of the Spirit the first major lesson before we even deal with particular fruits like love and then joy and then peace. But there's something we need to remember as we approach each individual fruit that God works in our hearts. So beginning at Galatians chapter 5 verse 16, Paul tells the Galatians that having been saved by faith alone in Christ alone, he then says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That is, you are not condemned by the law because God's Spirit has saved you. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, and he's now describing the person who is of the flesh. They do not have the Spirit of God dwelling with them and in them. They are not joined to Christ in union to Christ, but they are living according to their own desires. They are the unbeliever in Christ. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, many more things, of which I forewarn you, speaking to the Galatian Christians, he is warning them that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's explaining that if you're a Christian, this will not be characteristic of your life. where you're living according to your own will, according to your own desires, and sinning against God and man without restraint. And you may say, well, I restrain myself. I don't have many outbursts of anger, just once in a while. Well, he is saying if this is characteristic of your life, there's something wrong in your relationship to Christ. If envyings and covetings constantly consume your mind, jealous of others or envious of others and discontented with what God has given you, then something's wrong. That there is characteristic of the Christian something called the fruit of the Spirit. And so he says in verse 22, but in contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And the reason there's no law is because these things are produced in one's heart and mind only after you have been freed from the condemnation of the law through the death and righteousness and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He alone produces these things. So you're no longer under law, but you're under grace. Doesn't mean we don't use the law anymore, but we're not condemned by the law because God has saved us. And these characteristics are the evidence that we have placed our faith in Christ savingly. It doesn't mean that we are perfect in every fruit that is mentioned here, but it does mean that these are growing on our branch. And so we have in the Word of God this contrast that Paul brings to the Galatians between the mind set on the flesh and the mind set on the Spirit. The mind that is set upon self-rule and self-will, and the mind set upon the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ, who has sent the Spirit into our hearts. There are two ways. They are two lives. And God calls us to use all the means that He has given us to look unto Him and to look unto Christ and grow the fruit of the Spirit in our life for the glory of God, for the honor of Christ, and to bless those around us with love, with joy, with peace, with kindness and goodness and patience and gentleness and self-control. These are the characteristics of a life that has been born again by Jesus Christ and is growing into Christ's likeness. Let us pray together. Father, help us as we look to these scriptures once again to understand what we are dealing with here. That we're dealing with the regeneration of sinful human nature to become like the Lord Jesus Christ in His character, in His characteristics. That we're looking here at the life that is changed by God's grace from self to Christ, that makes such a difference in people's lives around us that they wonder about the hope that is in us. So this morning, help us to understand about the fruit of the Spirit, this one great truth that I'm bringing, that Jesus Christ Himself has fulfilled all the fruit of the Spirit that we may learn from Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've had all of these messages on what I'd call an overview of the fruit of the Spirit. And I guess we have one more today. This will be, I guess, the fifth overview. But there's one great truth in this passage that I want us to focus in on this morning. And that is, what does the fruit of the Spirit look like in the life of the believer? What does it look like? A person who is full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. What kind of person is that? What do they look like? What would you look like if all these fruits were growing, not yet perfect in you, but were growing in your life? Well, the short answer is this. It looks like Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like. You know, the Bible is so amazing. We have in the garden Adam, who was made upright without any sin, and the law of God was written on his heart, to love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love his neighbor as himself. And if he had not sinned, our whole world would be filled with people like that, and without evil, without death, without sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the last Adam who fulfilled what Adam did not. He kept the law. In fact, in Psalm 40, verse 8, which is a messianic psalm, he is quoted as saying, "Lo, I have come to do thy will, O Lord, O God," speaking to his Father, "thy law is within my heart." That's what Jesus is like. The law of God, to love God, to love your neighbor, and the Ten Commandments, which explain what love is. You can't have love without the commandments of God. He had those laws of love written in his heart, in his mind. He never thought a thought without conforming to the love of God's law, or said a word without conforming to all that the Ten Commandments taught. He was the law walking. And if you were here when I taught through the book of Proverbs a few years ago, it was such a blessing to me to finally understand some things about Proverbs. Number one, that none of the Proverbs broke any of the Ten Commandments. In fact, all of the Proverbs are the outworking in practical life of what it means to love God with all your heart, your neighbor as yourself, and to fulfill the Ten Commandments in your life. So when you're studying the book of Proverbs, you're not studying ceremonial law at the temple. You're studying moral law and how God wants us to live and speak. A gentle answer turns away wrath because it fulfills the commandment, "You shall not murder." And you can go through the Proverbs and see that they are in conformity to the law of love to God and man, and in particular, according to the Bible, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets in his life. Every proverb he kept himself, including the ones listening to his father and mother's instruction. And now we come to this beautiful picture of what it means to live as one who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. That's the whole message of Galatians. Now, this person lives a different life. Saved by grace, they have fallen in love with this God and his Son whom he sent. And they have learned that they are to love their neighbor as themselves and love Christians, as Jesus said, "As I have loved you." And they begin to live a different life because of the grace of God that has come their way, because of the love of Christ in their hearts. And the love of Christ begins to control them in the way they think, in the words they speak, and the choices they make in life. And so we have in the law of God and in the Proverbs, and now in the fruit of the Spirit, a living picture of what Jesus Christ was like on earth and is still the same today as yesterday and will be forever. So that's the main point this morning, that Jesus Christ fulfilled the fruit of the Spirit in his life. And the first way he did that was that he always had the Spirit working in his mind and heart as a man. From the moment he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, to his childhood and to his young adulthood, where he learned to be a carpenter, taught by his own father, where he was a faithful man, where he loved his brothers and sisters who often mocked him, that he had the Spirit. But when it came to the time of the beginning of his messianic ministry, where he was going to come forth in public as the fulfillment of all those many and precious promises made in the Old Testament that Alan has brought out so clearly on Sunday evenings, that he is actually the Lord, that he is actually the Son of God and the Son of Man, that he is the covenant himself that God sends to bring us to God, that he's everything that God is and everything that we need in a Savior to bring sinners forgiven to heaven. We find in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning of that ministry, him coming to John the Baptist and being baptized. And even though John told him, "You don't need to be baptized. I have need to be baptized by you," Jesus said, "I'm doing this to fulfill all righteousness." Even then, he was standing in the place of his people and vicariously, as it were, going through the baptism of repentance unto the forgiveness of sins. And this amazing thing happened when he had been baptized. There descended from heaven, according to John and those who saw this, a dove. It was the form of the Holy Spirit in a dove that descended and rested upon his head, indicating that he was being anointed by God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit to be the Messiah, to be strengthened with every strength he needed as a man to walk the life of the Messiah, to preach the truth, to endure the cursings, the stonings, the slappings of men who finally plucked out his beard and mocked him. Even as he was dying upon the cross, "You say you're the Son of God. If God is your Father, come down from the cross and we'll believe it." Where did he get the strength to withhold the wrath of God against sin that rested in his bosom, as well as the love of God for sinners? It was from the truth that he came not to condemn but to save, that his whole earthly life was about the salvation of those who deserve God's wrath. And the Holy Spirit, though he was fully God the Son, he did not use his prerogatives as God the Son, but walked as a man, empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak the truth, to perform miracles, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to forgive sinners, and to die upon the cross as the last Adam who kept God's word, to the end. And in Him, we have a perfect Savior. And in His life, we find the Ten Commandments walking, and we find the Proverbs fulfilled to fullest measure so that we can teach our children what Jesus was like. And we have the fruit of the Spirit manifested in His life so clearly that we can look at His life and understand what love is, and what joy is, and what peace is, and what patience is, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit was always working in Him to bring forth the characteristics that God has required of man from the beginning, and now has enabled man to bring by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you think about it just for a minute, you can look into His life and see the fruit of the Spirit called love so clearly. The love of Christ for His Father really cannot be measured in human terms or words. But we can look and see the love that a father has for a son to illustrate something of the love of a father for the son and the son for the father. There is a tenderness, there is an affection, there is a trust there between Jesus and His Father in heaven that is beautiful to see. He talks to the Father in John 17 in His high priestly prayer before He goes to the cross. He praises His Father and thanks Him for the people that the Father has given to Him. He thanks the Father for hearing Him in everything He thought and said. He thanks the Father for giving Him the words to say on earth that are the right words, the true words that the Messiah is to speak to lost sinners. He delights in the Father. He says, I and the Father are one. He is in me, I am in Him, we are one. And then He prays, Father, let those whom I have come to save experience that oneness with You and with me eternally. That unity between God and man that is called heaven. And so in the love of Christ, we cannot use human terms. We just sort of see some of the things that were going on the surface. For we see how He loved His neighbor as Himself. And you know, when His brothers and sisters were mocking Him, just think of all the criticisms, the mockings they had given Him for 30 years. And when He was going up to Jerusalem, His brothers still did not believe in Him and mocked Him. Said, why don't You go up to Jerusalem and perform some of those miracles You've been doing? Why don't You show Yourself if You're the Messiah? That was His brothers. He knew family struggles and trials. He's been tempted in every point as we are. Yet without sin, He did not hate them. He loved them, and while He stood praying, He forgave them of their mockings. We see the love of Christ every step He took through the Gospels. How a woman came before Him and could not speak because she was so ashamed of her sins. All she could do was weep, and as tears fell from her eyes, she decided to break open that alabaster jar of perfume that she had earned from sinful living and anoint His head and His feet, and to wipe His feet with her hair. The Lord forgave her of her sins. While everyone was mocking her and then questioning Him in His wisdom, He forgave her. And then He told the Pharisee Simon, who was sitting there mocking Him and mocking the woman, He that is forgiven little loves little. But he that is forgiven much loves much. And he said to her, go into peace. Your sins are forgiven. Such love, such tenderness, when the world is so hard and critical. But we see his love also in the rich young ruler who, as far as we know, never repented and believed in him. This young man came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he was thinking in terms of his own power, his own works, something that he could do to get God on his side. And Jesus said, why do you address me as good, good master, when only God is good? And we see there that Christ was already preaching the gospel. Why do you call me good when only God is good? Therefore, I am God, and you're not good. He said, keep the commandments, because Jesus was preaching the law to him to show him that he was not sinless, that he had broken God's law in its very fundamentals. And the young man said, I've kept everything from my childhood up to the present. I've kept the whole law. What was Jesus' response? Okay, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor and come and follow me. Why did he say that? Because the one commandment that was not mentioned was thou shalt not covet. And like the Apostle Paul, this young man had to understand that he had not kept God's law perfectly, that he coveted his riches and his position, had pride as a Pharisee, a rich young ruler. And he went away sad because he had many possessions. You know what the Bible says? As he went away, Jesus loved him. He pitied him. What sin had done to the human soul, what deceit sin brings into the mind where you can actually justify your sinful behavior and think you're okay with God. But the Lord Jesus spoke to him kindly and gently and loved him. The love of Christ is amazing. It can only be described as infinite. Infinite. Not measured like we give out love, but infinite. Absolutely without restraint. When the Bible says Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, it means with his whole heart, with all of the powers and the virtues and the thoughts of his heart upon the cross, he was filled with love for the people for whom he died. He was not angry at them for their sinfulness. He pitied them and willingly stepped into the place between his people and his Father to bear the wrath that was due their sins because he loved them and wanted them by his side. We see in the Lord Jesus Christ love, joy. There are people that actually write today in scholarly articles that Jesus was not joyful. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, never speaks of Jesus laughing or being happy. Well, you see, that's a lie. In Luke 10:21, when the disciples came back from casting out demons and healing the sick and preaching the gospel and seeing people repent of their sins, in Luke 10:21, it says, at that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. He had the spiritual fruit of joy. The fruit of the Spirit called joy. It was manifested in his life. And said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Father or knows the Son except the Father. And who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. He rejoiced that his Father had worked in these people the disciples ministered to. He praised him and thanked him. And then he also plainly said that he didn't have to. And that he didn't have to come. And that he didn't have to give his life on the cross. And he didn't have to reveal himself to sinners who are dead in their trespasses and sins. But he rejoiced that his Father did it and that he himself would do it as well. He had joy set before him when he endured the cross, despising the shame. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But he told the parable of a shepherd that went out into the wilderness and found that one sheep that was lost and found him and delivered him and saved him and brought him home to the fold on his shoulders, rejoicing. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And so the Lord Jesus still rejoices when sinners repent and come to him, when he comes to their hearts and shows them their sinfulness, their danger before the judgment of God, and reveals to them that on the cross there is a righteous way for them to be forgiven. That in spite of their unrighteousness, there is a gift of righteousness from his own personal righteousness to cover them before God. And he delights to do that and rejoices to do that. And we could go on through the rest of the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, where he told his disciples to have peace in him. Do not worry. Do not be afraid. That he came to bring peace to their hearts and lives in a fallen world. Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. If we looked at the self-control of Jesus just for a moment, we would see the eternal Son of God, who is almighty in all of his virtues and attributes, as almighty as God the Father, as fully God as God the Father, standing bound before Pontius Pilate. This one who could simply speak and send a band of angels to deliver him and to destroy his enemies. He allowed himself to stand bound before Pontius Pilate while Pilate pontificated, and he said, "Do you not know that I have power to release you and I have power to destroy you?" And Jesus calmly looked at Pilate and he said, "You would have no power over me but that which has been given from above." You see, he had faith. He not only had the knowledge of God the Son, but he had the faith of Jesus the Messiah, who trusted in God. Peter later reported on that scene and said when he was threatened, he uttered no threats, but entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. He trusted in God, his Father, that whatever sorrows he was going through had a purpose, and a good purpose, and a purpose for the redemption of those who deserve God's wrath. His love was so great, his patience before his enemies. It's amazing. His self-control. All of the fruit of the Spirit was manifested in his life before the cross. So that when he died a bloody death, innocent in himself, somehow in imputation, taking the sins of his people upon himself, as if he were the sinner, the worst sinner in the world. And even as he endured the wrath of his Father poured out upon him, till every law-breaking was satisfied with justice, he entrusted himself to his Father when it was done and said, "It is finished." And from that point, the historical accomplishment of our salvation was applied to all of his people in the past and in the future, to bring forth a people for his own possession that think like he thinks, that learns to speak like he speaks, who seeks to use their lives like he lived to be a blessing to those around them, to consider others' needs as more important than his own, to tell his disciples, "I did not come to be served. I mean to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." Total unselfishness, total joy in blessing others with his death. With washing the feet of the disciples, he did not grumble or complain, but he delighted to show them what love is. So as we study the fruit of the Spirit, I encourage you to study Jesus Christ, the Lord, to read the Gospels and consider the fruit of the Spirit that is evident in his life. And as you study the Lord Jesus Christ, as well, not only his words, but his character, his actions, you will begin to see more of the individual fruits of the Spirit that are worthy for us to emulate by faith in him. Paul put it this way, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." As we look unto Jesus, as we learn Jesus in the Gospels, as we read of him, as we meditate on how he thought and what he said and what he did for sinners, those that deserve nothing but his wrath, even his disciples, we find that we are transformed from one glory to another. The more we study him, the more we believe and understand him, his humility, his self-denial, his love for his own, we find our own hearts and minds becoming more and more like his. For if we believe that he died and rose again on our behalf, it will be the great desire of our hearts to be like him. And so the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3:1, see, look, understand how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Well, what results in thinking of this? That when he comes, we shall be like him. We shall see him and be transformed from one glory to his glory. Just thinking about that, what does that do to a Christian who lives through the day and thinks about such things? Well, John said, this is what it does. That everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. That means on earth. Purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, we need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to look to him and commune with him and remember that his blood and righteousness has opened heaven's fellowship and future to us. That he never gets tired 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, from setting his eye upon each and every one of his sheep. And leading them to green pastures and leading them in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's everything to us. And to think that we shall be like him one day because we shall see him as he is more than any fallen human being could ever ask now or forever. The fruit of the Spirit was manifested in Jesus' life on earth before he went to the cross. And he went to the cross to make atonement for all those failures to love and to have joy and to have peace and to have patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. He died for all of those failures and violations of God's law that we might be justly forgiven, given the power of the Spirit to change, and one day promised a home where we will be eradicated of all sin. And the fruit of the Spirit in perfection will ripen on our branch that is attached to the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you are not a Christian and you say, what is this talking about? It's talking about change. That you can't change yourself. You don't have the power to. And you're using your will right now to run your own life instead of to submit to the only begotten Son of God, the only Savior of the world, the only one that can help you. And yet, he extends his great arms saying, if you will repent of your sin and self-rule, and bow to him as risen from the dead and alive, that he will forgive you of your sins. And he will grant you forgiveness and eternal life and the help of the Holy Spirit to change as you look unto him. For those of you that are longtime Christians that you still struggle against those remaining sins. And sometimes you just get so discouraged to see those same things manifesting themselves in your heart. And you may even have come by the power of God to put to death those temptations to sin regularly and faithfully. but it grieves you that even the thought of such sins is still there in your mind, I have good news for you. That if you confess your sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness as you walk with Him day by day. Such a Savior. So kind and so forgiving. And all He says to us is this: if you love Me, keep My commandments. Let's pray. Father, help us today to understand the Lord Jesus Christ better and better, to learn Him, and to believe that when He saves us by His grace and grants us the gift of faith to call upon His name, it is because He wants us as His child, as His sheep, as His disciples. So we thank You, Lord, that You've always desired us more than we've ever desired You. And thank You for bringing us to Yourself, to see in the cross a perfect atonement for our sins, that we might be completely forgiven, and that we might see in Your resurrection from the dead an empty tomb, which promises us every day that You keep Your word, that You're preparing a place for us, and that You will come again and gather us to Yourself, that where You are, there we may be also. Help us to believe these things, not what the world teaches, not its false words and false promises, but help us to believe that You are the one. You are the one who has loved us and given Yourself for us, worthy to be followed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.